when we're looking at Jeremiah 51, God has really said two things. And what does God have in view here? He is saying, I'm going to read verse 19, the portion or the inheritance of Jacob, of God, is not like them, for he is the former of all things. In other words, he can make a vessel of honor. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. We know because it's talking about Israel, we know we could read this. And so Israel is the tribe of his inheritance, But then we have to include before we see the beautiful tie-ins here that God gives us, the last phrase, the Lord of hosts is his name. Have you ever heard that expression, the Lord of hosts? Yeah, you've heard it about 500 times. That's how often it's found in the Bible. The Lord of hosts. It is a very, very common name. And I have to admit, in my own life, I've seen that, and I've always thought of it, well, it's the Lord of a great number of people. The Lord of a host of people, just a people. But when we study that word host, it's a very, very important word, a very interesting word. It is a word that is normally identified with war, It's a noun, and for example, in Numbers chapter 1, there we read in Numbers chapter 1, verse 22, it talks about the children of Simeon. And the last part of the verse, all that were able to go forth to war. We read in verse 24 of the children of Gad, at the end of the verse, all that were able to go forth to war. That's the noun host, that were part of the host. That is, they were part of the army. And then he goes on in verse 26, the last part of the verse, all that were able to go forth to war. Same word, host. And then down in verse 30, all that were able to go forth to war. It's a word that has to do with war. It is also translated armies. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 26, we read in, these are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord Jehovah said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. It's the same word, host, according to their armies. Or in chapter 12, verse 51, and we read, and it came to pass the selfsame day that Jehovah did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. It's used as a noun in this way a great number of times. It's also used as a verb. The same word is used as a verb, and it's translated fight. For example, in Isaiah 29, verse 8, it's a long verse. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and beholdeth, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty, or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and he behold, he drinketh, but he awakeneth, and behold, he is faint, and his soul has appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight, host. That's the verb, host, that fight against Mount Zion. It's again a word of war. We read in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 4, right over page 31, verse 4. And there we read, for thus saith the Lord, Jehovah rather, spoken unto me, like as a lion and a young lion roaring on his plain, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall Jehovah of hosts come down to fight, same word, now as a verb, to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. So, you see, when God says he is the Lord of hosts, and he says it again and again, he is saying that the true believers are an army going forth to war. I've often, you know, we've sung that song, Onward Christian Soldiers Going As to War with the Cross of Jesus Leading On Before, and so on. I've often read that and sung that, of course, and there are other songs that carry the idea of marching and of being in an army and so on. And of course, children love that. You know, I remember when I was concerned about children in Sunday school and so on, you tried to kind of marshal them. You're the army of God. Now do it well and so on. And we can think of a number of songs that carry that theme. But it has never been really explained. What does that mean, that you are going to war, that you are an army, that you are the host of God? And when we think about it, you know, we are to love our enemies. We are to patiently share the gospel with them and pray for them that they might become saved. We're not there like we're fighting against them. It just doesn't seem to fit at all. But the fact is that in these recent months and years, we have learned that when the gospel itself brings judgment, we never knew that. We thought it all boiled down to the judgment of the last day, that all the unsaved would stand there and be found guilty and be thrown into hell. But we've learned some years ago that every time that someone hears the word of God and disobeys the word of God, they are under condemnation. It is like they have been conquered or they have been killed, because condemnation brings the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is death. And that's why we read in 1 Corinthians, for example, that we are the believers are the flavor or the fragrance of life unto life and of death unto death. Have you really thought about that verse? How are we from life? Well, from death, let's start out, from death to death. Because when we bring the gospel to those who are not saved, and who are not elect of God, they are spiritually dead, and they are subject to the penalty of death as a final judgment against them. And we are the carriers of that sword. We in fact remember in Ephesians 6, it tells us that we carry the sword of the Spirit. It brings judgment. As we carry the gospel forth, it's bringing judgment upon those who hear it and disobey it, and they will, only those who are true believers. Well, now we got the other side, life unto life, death unto death, life unto life. Now, who are they? Well, out there are people who have already had their sins paid for. They have not become saved as yet. God made payment for their sins before he ever created the world. And they now cannot be sent to hell. They cannot be under the wrath of God because that sin, any sin that they commit, has already been paid for. And yet they have not been saved. They're still wandering around and sinning just like the rest. But already they have been given, not personally, but, well, how can I say that? Life has been provided for them because Christ has already made payment for all of their sins. But that life goes to reality in that person's life when God gives that person a brand new resurrected soul, And now he is spiritually, literally, spiritually alive forevermore. And he's on the way to the completion of his life forevermore, when on at the time of the rapture, he receives his brand new resurrected body. And so that is why the Word of God is the fragrance of life unto life. It's those that God has elected, and he has to apply the Word of God to. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is Christ. They become a child of God in the actual sense, not only in the principal sense, because God already made payment for their sins, but because they themselves are changed. We get a brand new resurrected soul. So it's from life to life. But on the other hand, for those who are not elect of God, we don't know who they are, we have no idea. It's from death. They're already spiritually dead. They're under the wrath of God. And it's just more commandments that we give them. Because when we share the Word of God, we're just sharing a book of law, more commandments. You should be living this way. You should be living that way. You should be living the other way. And they'll break these laws, and they have no forgiveness because they were never named to be forgiven. And so they end up under the wrath of God even more and more. And namely, they are dead. They are to die as penalty for their sins. And so this is where this idea that we are the Lord of hosts. But the ultimate actuality of being the Lord of hosts will be in the Battle of Armageddon. Every time we come back to that, it'll be in the Battle of Armageddon. Because as the believers are caught up, they will be a condemnation, like the Ninevites in Matthew chapter 12, a condemnation on all those who are left behind, and be a further judgment on them, for sure that they are going to end up dead under the wrath of God. And this is particularly what Jeremiah 51 is talking about. Now let's develop that a little bit. Thou, he's saying, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. Thou art, who's thou? Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. With thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Now, like I said, without having all this other information, we can look at this and decide, well, that's Satan. He is the one that God has used to break nations, but we're finding now that it doesn't fit into the context of what we're talking about. Yeah, because then, if we finally get to verse 24, and we're not there yet, he finishes this tirade that I with thee will break this and break that and break that, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil, and all that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith Jehovah. Well, later on, develop that verse a little more, but it is the fact that it is talking here finally about all the peoples of the world who are under the rule of Babylon during the final great tribulation period. Remember, he was given authority over the churches as well as over the whole world. But now let's back up. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces. Now, remember when we were looking in Psalm 2, verse 9, we saw there, thou shalt, let's start with verse 7 of Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my only begotten Son. ask of me, God is speaking like he's speaking to Christ, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. In other words, you're going to own them. Remember the parable of Matthew? There was a field that had a treasure in it, and Christ bought the field. Well, here it is. Ask of me, and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, or maybe a tribe of iron, could either be. Thou, because it's the same word, thou shalt dash them, and that word dash them is the identical Hebrew word that's used about nine times in Jeremiah 51, the present passage that we're looking at, where it's translated, I will break them, break them, break them, break them. That's exactly the same word. I will dash them. I will break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so here we see how it ties together, that God is saying, I'm going to use Christ to break them. And then Christ comes along in Jeremiah 51, and he says, and with thee, or God is saying Christ, and in verse 21, let's start with verse 20, thou art my battle axe and the weapons of war, because I am the Lord of hosts. He just said that. And with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break. And now who is the with thee? The hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. He's going to use them to break them. We are the fragrance of death unto death. That's part of it. But the big focus is on, it's at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, when the believers are being raptured. And then there is the final judgment coming on the unsaved. They are broken. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. With thee will I break in pieces old and young. With thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid, and so on. And then as we close these verses off, it says in verse 24, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion. And so it all now ties together. We see that we are the battle axe. We are the Lord of hosts, the armies. We are those that God uses to fight. It's beginning to tie together. And so he says, thou art my battle axe, I'm verse 20, and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy the kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. Now notice he's talking about horses and chariots right at the very beginning. Horses and chariots are used throughout the Bible to signify strength. Remember Sisera had 900 chariots? That really made him powerful. Solomon had 1,400 chariots. At one time, David destroyed 1,000 chariots. The chariots were like our modern weaponry of fighter planes and things that are way beyond our thinking. Where the real strength and power is in those days, the chariot and the horse, they were the strength. The most powerful armies had these to help them. It's very significant. You know that again and again, Israel brought victory to themselves That is, God brought victory to Israel as they were fighting, and oftentimes they hardly had any weapons at all. They certainly didn't have any chariots, and that is because our God was doing the fighting for them. But normally, and as God used figures of fighting or of power or strength, war power, it was chariots and horses. And he says, I will break in pieces the chariots and the horses. Already in verse 20, with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And remember, we saw that the churches are called kingdoms, but at any rate, it is the fact that each church is a kingdom, and each nation is a kingdom, and they're all going to be destroyed. I will destroy. With thee will I, in verses 22, with thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. God is, as we go through this list, we see that God is covering the waterfront. He is not missing any group of people. First of all, as the nations themselves and the kingdoms, and then the power that the army power that they have. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. With thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and maid. We have to look at something. Remember back in Revelation 2, I almost forgot to bring this in. Revelation chapter 2, God is talking to the church at Thyatira. And it's verse 24. Revelation 2, verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and so on, but that which, we've come to the end of our time. We'll pick up on that in our next study. We have to talk about something next time, don't we? All right, we'll get into that in our next study.